this morning. So Matthew chapter 6 and reading from verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so, Lord, we pray that as we come again to your word, that we would come with this confidence that we read and hear the very words of God, that these words bring life and understanding to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would grasp us to understand more of this prayer, which your Son, the Lord Jesus, taught us to pray. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, we're coming this morning to that point in this prayer where our thoughts turn from God himself and we begin to look at the needs that we look to God to meet. And the first is this reference to daily bread. Now, bread was the staple food in Middle Eastern culture, and there are phrases that we use that show just how important bread is within our culture as well, or at least how important it was. The person who brings in the main income to the family is called the breadwinner. We talk about the need to put bread on the table. Now, of course, we understand those sayings, that bread is figurative, not literal. We're talking about more than bread. We're talking about the provision of all of our physical needs. There were times in the history of the church when requests like this were considered, well, quite unspiritual and looked down upon, because God really is only interested in the spiritual, not the physical. And yet we know that we are both physical and spiritual beings, and the two can't be separated from one another. In fact, more often than not, it's in the area of physical needs rather than spiritual needs that we find ourselves struggling to trust God. John Calvin at one point writes, "Owing to some strange inequality, we feel more concern for the body than for the soul." We know it shouldn't really be that way, but our physical needs cause us more concern and more anxiety and more worry than our spiritual needs. And it seems that Jesus understands that when he teaches his disciples to pray. In fact, it's always been that way. The generation that God rescued from slavery in Egypt, well, they weren't so concerned about their spiritual need as they were about the source of their next meal. A little bit like a teenage boy in your family. They may have just been rescued from slavery, but all they want to know is where the next meal is coming from. You see, it was that experience in the wilderness and through that experience that God would teach his people what we're going to call the manna principle. You know the story, a whole nation in a desert with no source of food, and yet in the wilderness, God would provide for his people. Now, that provision would come in the miraculous delivery of bread that they would find on the ground, quail that would come from the sky, and water that would be found in numerous unexpected places. This was miraculous provision, but it was meant to teach these people something about their God. This God provides for his people. But there's a story before the story. The people were without food in the desert. They began to complain to Moses and Aaron. They say, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." In his excellent book, Running Scared, Ed Welch writes, "This is not exactly a model prayer. There is complaining, grumbling, self-pity, all the things that drive us crazy about other people. Given such self-centered insolence, you would at least expect God to say, I'm not listening until you ask nicely. But this is not an invented story where the God is like us. This is the God. God truly is not like us. You see, God responds by providing daily bread to ungrateful, grumbling, moaning people. Even after they had received this miraculous bread from heaven, they complained that the menu was too limited. Every meal was manna, manna, and more manna. But then every wife or mother that has served up a meal knows what it's like to hear someone moan, not that again. The wife or mother, I'm sure, would love to tell the complaining family member that they can get their own dinner tomorrow night, but night after night she continues to set the dinners on the table. Well, in the same way, God provides for his people even when they don't deserve it. Of course, are we any different? Don't we grumble and complain? No matter how much we receive from God's hands, aren't we always looking for just a little bit more? And yet, why should God give us anything at all? What is it that we deserve from God? In the longer catechism of the Westminster Confession, we read these words. In Adam and by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God. What do we deserve from God? Absolutely nothing. Because of our rebellion and sinfulness, we deserve absolutely nothing from God. As it says there, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life. God owes us nothing. We deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God. In other words, God should take the very food off our tables. When we pray, give us today our daily bread, we're not demanding from God something that is ours by right, as though he must give us what is ours. We are requesting from God something that we have no right to at all. When we pray to God to give us our daily bread, we are recognizing that we are undeserving of any of his provision, that we have no right to it, that it is all his gift to give. And yet we come with this knowledge that God provides for his people even though they don't deserve it. God gives because he is generous, not because we are deserving. God gives because he is gracious, not because we have earned it. God gives because of who he is, not because of who we are. And at the beginning of this wilderness journey, God was teaching his people to look to him to meet their needs, even though they would be undeserving of it. But this manna principle, this idea that it is God who provides for our daily work, doesn't mean that we simply sit around and do nothing at all, waiting on God to simply drop everything on our lap, as though there is nothing that we must do. You see, the scriptures are really clear that alongside this manna principle is what we're going to call a work principle. Think for a moment even about the manna that God provided in the wilderness for the Israelites. Well, we've really a rather rosy picture of that, don't we? We think of it like having bed and breakfast every morning delivered to us. You just reach out of your tent, pick up your croissant, and lie in for another little bit longer. But it wasn't like that at all. In the morning, the dew cleared, and there would be thin flakes like frost, we're told, lying on the desert floor. The people had to get up out of bed. They had to go outside. They had to gather enough of those flakes that would make food to last them the whole of that day. If someone couldn't be bothered to get out of bed that morning to gather the manna, it had already melted away with the sun's heat by the time that they rolled out of bed. No work, no food, And having gathered the flakes of manna, they then had to make it into bread. You see, this was no bread and breakfast at Victor Tutty's house. If you didn't work, you didn't eat. In fact, that was the very principle that the Apostle Paul taught the church at Thessalonica. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. You see, in the church in Thessalonica, there were some who were idle. Instead of working to provide for themselves, well, it was easier to sponge off other people. Instead of being busy, Paul says they were busybodies, sticking their noses into everybody else's business. Well, listen to the instruction that Paul gives regarding them. He says, such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Stop sponging off others. Go find yourself a job. Earn your own money. Get your own place to live and buy your own food. Paul doesn't really mince his words very much, does he? But you see, idleness is no fruit of the Spirit. There is a work principle in this request for daily bread. The normal way in which we receive daily bread is through our daily work. We see that really clearly when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He's talking about the transformation that takes place in the heart of the person who trusts in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. The attitude of their mind is changed so that they have new desires to live to please God and to serve God. And he addresses the person who has a history of stealing but has now turned to faith in Christ. This is what he says. He who has been stealing should steal no longer. But listen to what he goes on to say. But must work, doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. You see, the work of God's Spirit in our lives transforms us from takers to givers. We don't sponge off other people. We don't try to get through life doing as little as possible under the pretense of simply trusting God to provide for our needs. No, the Christian works, not only to provide for their own family, but as Paul says here, to have something to share with those in need. You see, this manna principle and work principle go hand in hand. God provides for his people as they work, just as he has instructed them to do. God's provision and our work go hand in hand. We can't pray to God asking him to provide us with the college course that we want while we sit back and do no study all year long. We can't pray to God to give us godly children who love him and want to serve him if at the same time we're not instructing our children and teaching them from God's word and setting them good and godly examples. I was speaking with one guy a few months ago who said he was hoping to find some work. And I said, well, what kind of jobs are you applying for? He said, oh, I haven't gone looking for anything yet. But in every area of life, we can't expect God to provide without our doing what God expects us to be doing. The manna principle and the work principle go hand in hand. You see, while the nation of Israel wandered in the desert, God miraculously provided them with food. But that wasn't going to be their normal experience. God had promised that he would bring them into a land that was flowing with milk and honey, a land that was fertile and would sustain his people in that land. But when they got to the land, they would have to work the land. They would have to plant vineyards, grow crops, look after herds and flocks. God would provide their daily bread through their daily work. You see, underneath the manna principle and the work principle is the trust principle. The danger for the nation of Israel was that once they moved into the land of Canaan and God no longer provided for them in miraculous ways, that they would lose sight of and forget that God was still their provider. Listen to what Moses said to them as they were about to enter the land of Canaan. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You know how it is. You start out in life. You find it hard to make it to the end of the week and still have some money in your pocket. And when life is like that, you're very conscious of your needs and you are very conscious of looking to the Lord to provide for those needs. But you move on in life, you get a decent job, you put a down payment on a car, you take out a mortgage, your little bit of savings begin to grow. Life gets rather comfortable. You feel no need to depend upon God. After all, you depend on yourself. It's your hard work that has achieved all of this. Listen to what Moses warns the Israelites. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. You see, in order to work and earn money, well, we first need to be well physically. And it's the Lord who gives us the strength to be able to work. Many people know what it is to live with some physical disability, something that prevents them from working. But when we're well, we don't even think about that at all. Perhaps your work doesn't require much in terms of physical strength, but it requires the use of your mind. And we can't assume that our ability to think, to recall and remember will always be as clear as it is now. Things like depression and stress can take their toll upon any of us so that we become incapable of doing our work. And when we're well, we just don't even think about that at all. It's my hard work that puts bread on the table, we say to ourselves. But the nation of Israel were to remember that it is God who provides, whether it is miraculously in the manna or ordinarily through their daily work. Everything we have comes from God's hands. That's why we give thanks for the food that we sit down to eat, isn't it? And I'm sure at some point there's been a child in your family who's asked the question, well, why do we thank God for the food? They've worked out that it's the hard work of their parents that has been able to buy the food that goes on the table. They've learned enough to know that it's someone else's hard work that has produced the fruit to bring it to the shop, and people work in the shop that you go to buy it and put it on the table. But in spite of all of everybody else's work, we understand, don't we, that ultimately God is the one who provides the food that we eat. He's the one who sends the sun and the rain. He's the one who makes things grow. He is the one who gives us the knowledge of how to produce food and cook food. And he's the one who gives us the strength to work and to buy food. You see, we thank God because underneath all of our human effort, we know that ultimately God is the provider. In fact, it was for this very reason that God would sometimes give and sometimes withhold food from his people. And that's how it is with us, isn't it? Sometimes we experience plenty and sometimes we experience want. And God allows us to experience both so that we learn to trust him and to thank him. Moses told the Israelites, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Perhaps you are going through a period of want at this present time. Well, God allows us to experience want so that we realize that we need more than our needs met. We need the God who meets those needs. In times of plenty, it's so easy to forget about God. In times of plenty, it is so easy to think that it is all down to us and our hard work and our providing for ourselves. And we lose sight of the fact that it is still God who provides, even through our daily work. And God allows us to experience want to drive us back to Himself. Perhaps you're going through a time of plenty, or at least a time of comfort. Do you consciously return thanks to God for all that He has provided? Or do you take pride in what you have achieved for yourself by your own effort and hard work? You see, there's nothing wrong with wealth in itself. Instead, the scriptures warn those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You see, the temptation of the rich is to put their hope in wealth rather than to hope in God. And what we need to cultivate, whether we have plenty or whether we are in want, is a trust in God and a confidence in God, remembering always that He is the one who provides. Do you notice in that verse it says He richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment? He doesn't just give us what we need to get by. He richly provides. He provides us with more than our daily bread, doesn't He? And He gives it for our enjoyment. He wants us to take pleasure in the good gifts that He gives. And therefore, as we come to God asking for daily bread, we need to trust that whatever He chooses to give us is good for us, whether that be plenty or want. We need to believe that He knows what we need more than we know what we need, and to accept whatever comes from His hand, not with grumbling and complaining, but with thanksgiving and gratitude that God provides for His people, even though we don't deserve it. Let's pray together.